1, and it says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit in Christ to make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
That song, deeply moving. And it's a reminder of why we're here. And we always have to try to find words to express the reason that we are here in Hemel Hempstead, that you're here today in church. And I just like to pray that as we open God's word, that he will just help us to experience that vision and mission he's given to us again. Let us pray. Lord, we're frail human beings, doing things wrong so often, and yet you've called these little people that we are to an incredibly great and mighty calling. And I pray that somehow, through the words that are shared today, through your word, that we will have a new vision of the enormity of your love and its transformative power in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who read the bulletin, you will know that there's always a little place in it where it says what the vision of our church is. Does anyone know off by heart what the vision of our Hemel Hempstead church is? It was formed before I came. I don't know what the origin was, you know, how long ago you did that, but it's a great vision statement. I really like it. Hemel Hempstead vision. Oh, well, if you don't know it, I encourage you to learn it by heart, all right? I haven't learned it by heart either, so we're all in the same boat. But it simply says, the vision of this church is to be a center of influence for the people of Hemel Hempstead, where they can see, hear, and participate in the message and compassion of Jesus Christ. I like that. Do you like it? I am proud of whoever helped put that together. That encapsulates in just a few words why we're here. And it helps us to be able to focus on what we need to do as a community. Well, Hemel Hempstead isn't the only organization that's been trying to work out what it is God's calling us to do in order to focus. The Southingham Conference has been doing the same for years now, and they have encapsulated their vision in a number of phrases, but the key four phrases that I'd like us to talk about are that we should be experiencing Christ in our hearts, Christ in our homes, Christ in our churches, and Christ on our streets. Do you like that? Four catchy concepts of how Christ's presence, Christ's love, can be made known, first in us, then in our families, then in our churches, and then on the streets. And so what I'm doing is to take those four themes, and for the next four sermons, well, at least four sermons coming up, I'll be looking at passages of scripture and discovering how God is wanting to help us to experience those things. So for today, it's Christ in our hearts. And thank you, Praise, for the scripture reading today. Beautifully read that we will be looking at one of my very favorite passages of scripture. And And I must say that in preparing for the sermon today, it gave me an opportunity to really look into this passage that we sometimes just say, oh, that's beautiful. But and I'd like to take the opportunity to unpack it and to discover really it in a text by text, phrase by phrase way, what this passage really means for us. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if you have your Bibles, you know, there's some underneath the desk, it's good to actually look at something. Okay, you can look on your devices as well. You know, sometimes the apps are brilliant because you can mark up things on them and you can underline them and you can even make little notes that you can come back to later. So whatever way is your favorite way of reading scripture, you know, please do it. And so bear in mind that in this sequence of verses from chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, there are three things to keep in mind. First of all, that we should be strengthened by the Spirit. Secondly, to know God's love. And thirdly, to experience God's fullness. You see, this prayer that Paul is praying for his people, and that I believe that we are still in need of praying for each other, is the prayer that is progressive. The requests are kind of built one on top of another. So Paul prays that God will strengthen us with his power so that we can experience Christ's rulership or his lordship in our lives. Okay, so, and then the next stage is then he asks that God strengthens us to grasp the infinite vastness of God's love. And then when we do that, then we can experience God's lordship and his love, and we're filled with all the fullness of God, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, as we sometimes say. But it's the entirety of the triune God that we're going to be experiencing. So let's start off with the foundation prayer, which in verse 14 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Basically, Paul is saying, I'm bowing my knees, I'm praying. Now, that's his way of saying, I'm just praying. But this prayer is not just a passing prayer in my mind. It is a prayer where, I'm sorry about the microphone, but you know, if it wasn't for the microphone, I'd be getting down on my knees. You see, prayer is so important that Paul just doesn't relegate it to an inward idea, just a passing, fleeting moment. It is something that involves our whole body. And today, I want you to experience the embodiment of prayer as we go through this process and finally to our conclusion. And he starts by giving the foundation or the basis of his prayer. His prayer is based upon God's purposes. We see in this prayer that when he starts off with this phrase, he says, "For this reason," he is reminding us of what he's already been saying in the book of Ephesians. And this is the problem with just coming in with a text like this. It's got context, it's got background. And so look back at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 to 22. And in that chapter, he talks about Christ our cornerstone. And he reminds us that what God is wanting to do is to unite all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the way that this is started is by reconciling Jew with non-Jew, Gentiles as they called them in those days. And out of that, he is wanting to create a new humanity that we call the church. God is saying that the way he has started working with us is to start off by creating this new, amazing, physical presence of God on earth, his people, the church. And then this prayer is addressed then to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named. You see, God is a good father who provides everything that his children need. Tragically, one of the devastating results of living in this broken world is that our relationship to our earthly fathers is often quite blighted. It leaves an imprint on our hearts and colours how we relate to the God of heaven. Your experience with your earthly father can determine to a degree your experience of God in heaven. And this can be a positive thing if you had a good father. It can be kind of neutral, well, it was a kind of mixed blessing. Or it can sometimes be quite a tragic thing, a difficult, negative experience. And so, as we are coming into this place of prayer, I would just like to ask you to reflect. How is the God who is like Jesus, how is he like our earthly father, or how is he not like our earthly father? And I ask this because you will have to do some embracing, or perhaps you'll have to do some rejecting. Because if the picture of God that you have is of a bit of a tyrant who demanded you do everything like that, you know, the traditional father who is a bit like a captain in the army who says, jump, and you not just jumped, you jumped really high because you knew that if you didn't jump really high, he was going to... That is not the picture of God that we're talking about here. We have a God who incredibly loves us. And so when we say at the beginning of this prayer that God in Christ bows, that Paul bows before God, and he bows before him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is this God that is generous and compassionate. Okay, so the next section that Paul goes on to talk about is found in verse 16, where it says that Paul is asking that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened through his spirit in the inner man. He is asking that you will receive power. All right, this is not just a passing wish, you know, oh, you know, I'd like some ice cream, you know, I'd like to go for a holiday. No, this is something that actually transforms our identity, because God exerts his power into this world by his spirit. And we don't have a kind of flimsy spirit out there who's a bit sort of, you know, whatever you want. No, we have a spirit. The spirit of God is a powerful spirit who works in compassionate ways into the lives of every single human being. Okay, he is not a forceful spirit in the sense of demanding and in the sense of controlling and in the sense of insisting. He's often the very quiet spirit who gently nudges. But sometimes God can speak through the thunder, but it's more often through that quiet voice. And God's power is what he wants to give us. And he tells us here that the source of God's power is inexhaustible. He says that this is according to the riches of his glory. And earlier on in Ephesians, you will see how this phrase of riches has been used time and time again. Like, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about the riches of his grace. Okay, so it's not talking about poverty. It's talking about the ultimate generosity that he has. And he wants to pour that out. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 that God in his... He was rich in mercy, that while we were sinners, he saved us. And he will show us the riches of his grace towards us in his kindness for all eternity in chapter 2, verse 7. So God's resources are there to meet us in our need, but these resources are infinite. They are far bigger than anything we can imagine. And we pray because God, we believe, through faith, has these infinite resources available to every one of us to meet our needs. Romans 7 reminds us that the place where we are being strengthened is in the inner man, the inner being. That even though it is still broken, and we all know those experiences of failure, but this inner being is being renewed. As Paul tells us over and over again, this is a constant process, and he wants us to have our hearts renewed in this way. This inner being basically refers to what we could call, in other language, our spiritual or our moral life. It's very difficult to subdivide human beings. In the Greek world, they talk about body, mind, and spirit, body, soul, and spirit. You know, those phrases you'll see rolling off the lips of people in the New Testament. And what it was basically talking about is that this is the whole person, and especially that part of ourselves that is connected to our spiritual and our moral life, that shapes our character and the way that we behave to other people. And over in the next verse we're coming to in a moment, Paul refers to this as the heart in verse 17. Have you ever seen superhero cartoons? Anyone who's had children or grandchildren, you know, will have to sit with them at the TV or the screen sometime, and you'll see these characters. And I've always, I'm not really that interested. But as I was wondering about an illustration for this part of the sermon, it just came to me that these superheroes, they are very normal, frail human beings, by and large. They're almost human-like. But the difference is that different ones have been given a super quality or strength, haven't they? And so, you know, one may be able to usher forth fire, or another one to put ice on something, or another one to be able to climb walls, or, you know, it's all these superheroes are kind of like us, but they have this ability that is beyond normal capacity. And how do they use those superhuman powers? Well, they are there to fight against whatever forces of evil are coming into the scenario, the story of the cartoon. And for us, we have been given superpower. And please don't get it wrong here. I'm not talking about frivolous superpowers that we just exert for the sake of getting ourselves out of a mess sometime. I'm talking about the superpower of the presence of the Holy Spirit that wants to come with his power and dwell in our hearts, that we can experience something miraculous, something that is beyond anything that we've experienced so far. Which leads us to Paul's second prayer, which says simply, beginning of verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The result of his strengthening, of us receiving of these superhuman powers, the Spirit's presence, the result of this strengthening is that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. As we are strengthened in our innermost beings, what happens is that Christ's kingship, his lordship, his rulership over our lives has a progressively greater influence over who we are and what we do. And it happens by faith. You see, this prayer does not absolve us from trusting Christ. You know, that is essential to what we are doing. The Spirit comes into us in order to be able to help us to ask in a way for the presence of the transforming strength of Christ to fill our hearts. The faith too is in a sense a fruit of the Spirit's presence, of his strengthening us, and he leads us into faithfulness in life. And we all have areas of our lives that we know that we haven't necessarily entirely surrendered to God. And our journey every day is to listen to that Spirit so that we are able to be strengthened to do and to act on what he is calling us to do. So in verse 17, you know that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. It means that the Spirit of Christ will dwell deeply, seriously deeply. The Greek word for dwell is katoxasai, which is basically made up of two Greek words. One is oikio, which is the Greek word for live or a house or home, and the second one is kata, which is kata or down. So it's about settling down into a home. You know what it's like after you've moved house, and it takes a while to settle in, doesn't it? To get everything arranged in the way that you like. Well, this is what Christ wants to do. He doesn't want to be a stranger. He doesn't want to be an awkward visitor. He wants to come in and dwell in us. Have you experienced good hospitality from someone? Where someone has said, come and stay for a few days. It'd be lovely to have you come. And you know what it's like? Those people, they anticipate what you need. And so if you've got special dietary needs, if they know that, you know what sort of food you like, what sort of bedroom that you need, do you need a thick duvet or a thin duvet? You know, they go to extra lengths to make sure that you are genuinely comfortable. Some of us may know what it's like to experience hospitality that's not five star. You know what it's like when someone invites you and you go because you have to, whatever, and it might be someone who's really busy or whatever, And you feel awkward being in the home. You feel that you're putting them out and it doesn't feel quite right. Well, I hope you don't experience that. But occasionally, sometimes you think, do they really want me here? Because they haven't really thought about my needs. Well, that sort of hospitality is not what we're talking about here. Except that is sometimes how we experience the presence of Christ. Well, if you have to come in, all right, just hang around, but I'm not really going to do very much to make sure you're welcome, because I'm just so busy with everything else. Just hang around, and I'll pop back, and I'll feed you every now and again, when I remember, and I'll come and talk to you. But most of the time, I'll carry on as if you're not here. Hospitality. What Christ wants and what Paul's prayer is that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And that dwelling, as he goes on to say, will be rooted and grounded in love. What we're using here, what Paul is using, is both an agricultural metaphor as well as an architectural one. When he talks about being rooted in love, you know what plants are like. And if you ever dug up a plant, it's got a root, and sometimes it's got a tap root that just goes down deeply, sometimes it's got tendril roots that just go out wide. And what Paul is saying here is that he wants the presence of Christ to be rooted deeply in our lives. But you know what happens is that if you ever plant something next to or where there's shallow soil, the root can only go down so far. And what Paul says is he wants you to be allowing the soil around the presence of Christ, just to keep on allowing him to go deeper and deeper. Or if that metaphor doesn't work for you because you're not a gardener or whatever, he talks about this being grounded in love. You know, this architectural type of metaphor where some of you are builders and you know what it's like where you have to dig the foundations, you have to go down to solid ground, to a place where you know that it's safe to build heavy structures on top of them. And he says that this foundation is the place where the love of Christ can be built from and where the forces of nature will not be able to prevail against them. A person who is secure in God's love is not tossed around by the storms of life, he doesn't cave in to the pressures of life on them. Instead, the invitation is to grow deeper into the love of God every day. Or to abandon the flimsy foundations and let Christ do that rock-building, foundation-forming work that we need to let him establish his love in our lives. And so, once we've cleared things up, you know, we go from the first stage to the second stage, we come to the third stage. And he does that at the end of verse 17. He says that being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend the depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. So this third prayer request is that we may be strengthened to grasp the infinite vastness of God's love. Reminds us of what Jesus says in John 14:23, where he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." This is what the love of God does. It's this coming in and allowing true hospitality. Paul in the book of Ephesians is building up to this point, where he starts off in chapter 1, where he says that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Remember, this foundation idea is going back again in verse 4. And then it says in verse 13 to 14 that he has secured our inheritance by sealing us with his Spirit in love. And that we then are secure in his love from eternity past to eternity future. Nothing, as Paul says in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. God wants you to know that he is deeply fixed and firmly established in you, in everything that is about you. And then what he does, he then goes on to describe the infinite vastness of his love that he wants us to grasp. He says it's immeasurable. It's incomprehensible. He describes it by saying it in these words that we've read already. And what is the breadth? What is the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love? And he invites us to continue to reflect and to understand and to experience this understanding of God's love that goes beyond our minds, that goes beyond knowledge, as he says. And I can teach you. And we have got great teachers who can turn to Bible texts and we can learn them and say, yeah, that is a truth. I believe it. But Paul is saying that he wants us to go beyond what our minds can understand, to experience the immeasurable, full love of Christ that is comprehensible. He would like us to know the truth, to grasp the knowledge, but it goes way beyond the intellectual and the doctrinal. These four words in verse 18 convey one meaning. God's love is immeasurable. It is far bigger than anything that you have started to experience. Praise God for those of you who have experienced God's love. But God's love is far, far bigger than that. And we are kind of sort of like when you go to the beach and you're a little bit afraid of the waves because you know the waves can be dangerous. Because you know the waves can pull you in. You've been taught that you've got to be careful. And so what do? You take off your socks and shoes and say, well, what I'll do is I'll just paddle. And if it's a lovely sandy flat beach, you just allow the wave to come in and wet your feet a little bit. But then what happens is the wave goes out and your feet standing on relatively dry, moist sand. And you think, oh, that was nice. And you let the wave come in again. And yes, that's a thrill, isn't it? And hopefully most of you have experienced that already. But the invitation is, actually, this vast ocean is the place that I want you to experience. And all you are doing is allowing me to lap just occasionally over the edge of your feet. I want you to dare to step another step in. And we discover that, and this is where the metaphor of human swimming and sinking fails, because what happens is that our fear of waves goes away when we learn how to swim. And for those of you who haven't learned how to swim, you know the terror of water. And for those of you who remember what it was like before you could swim, and when you went down, down, down in the water when you were trying to learn how to swim, and eventually someone caught you or you touched the bottom and you came back up, and I can see on your faces, some of you remember some of those horrible experiences. Yes, it was terrifying. But what Christ is inviting us into is to say, my love is supportive. I will keep you afloat. I will not let you drown, because immersed in my love, you will discover the immensity of my grace and my salvation for you. This immeasurable love, as vast as the ocean, can be portrayed in the vastness of space. Some of you will have seen some of the very beautifully presented photos of some of the nebulae and some of the outer space experiences. The incredible vastness of space, the light years, the thousands of light years away that the Space Hubble telescope is able to take pictures of those stars that are separated by millions of miles from each other. And you begin to sense an awesome experience that is a long way away. And here I am, just 5 foot, 6 foot, 7 foot tall, perhaps less, perhaps more, you know. Here we are, tiny, in comparison to this enormous vastness of the universe. And Paul prays that we will have strength to grasp it, because we cannot on our own. God's love is immeasurable. It is unfathomable. It is so vast that we need the Spirit to empower us to grasp it. He loves us despite us, despite our natures, because it is just the nature of God to love the unlovable, even his enemies, even your enemies, those people you fell out with this week, those people that you had a hard time relating to this week, God even loves them with this same immeasurably vast love, but they haven't experienced it yet. And perhaps you haven't experienced God's love for them. And as we sung in a song earlier on, if you're wanting to know what that love does, it's best seen in what Jesus did on the cross, where he emptied himself and was willing to allow a bit of pain. And when I say a bit of pain, a lot of pain, to rack his body. I went to the dentist this week, and he said, "Oh, this is just a little filling. You know, do you need an injection?" And I said, "Okay, if it's not a deep one, then I'll skip on it this time." Trying to be brave, and in the end, there was quite a few uncomfortable moments. And for those of you, I hope I'm not bringing back nightmares for you, okay, of uncomfortable treatments from the dentist. And he was a very caring, he's a brilliant dentist down here in Bennett's End, and Dr. Shah, wonderful guy. But inevitably, there's a little climp or a cramp or something that moves that's a little bit uncomfortable, a bit painful. And then as I was lying back, a bit of something went down my throat, and I was wanting to gag, but you can't gag when someone's working in your mouth. And you know, shall I tell him to stop? Shall I not? Can I try and? I just prayed, Lord, help me to control this desire to gag, and eventually, I was surprised. The desire, after a few minutes, went away, and I thought, perhaps that's a bit like us. When God wants to come and do a little operation in our lives, we're afraid of the pain that it might cause us. The stuff that we love, that we become devoted to, we know that it's not good for us, that it hurts us, it harms us, it hurts our relationships, but we kind of hold to it because that's us, that's who we are. And Christ is saying that you may experience the infinite experience of the enormity of God's love for you. And he says that it not only happens by you privately experiencing it. He says in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What does that mean? That this is not just a private experience. We experience the love of God primarily in two ways. First of all, with a meaningful relationship in our spiritual lives with God, but secondly, in our relationship with others, with the family of God especially. Knowing God's love is a community project, and he wants each of you to know this love, to grow in knowing and understanding the love of God, and it requires that we be involved in community. Hermits by themselves are limited in the way that they can know God and love God. Instead, God calls us into community. Notice that it says, all the saints. Now, who are the saints? Well, I know who the saints are. They're the lovely people. Isn't that how our society defines saints? They're the good people. But what we have to recognize is that the scriptural definition of saints is anyone who follows Jesus Christ, or who tries to follow Jesus Christ, which means that, yep, it's those people in our church that we like, and also those that we don't like so much. And dare I say, it's also the people in those other Adventist churches that we like, and some that we don't like. And dare I say that the family of God is bigger than Adventist communities, because the Holy Spirit reaches into every heart and is leading people into his presence. And so he's calling us here with all the saints, with all those who try to follow God around the world, as failing as they may be, as failing as I might be. He calls us to know the love of God by being involved in community with Him. It is a community that represents all the saints, and not just the ones that I want. We are called to know and experience the love of God in this community and in our extended community. And this leads us to the climax of this prayer. When God strengthens us with power, so Christ exerts his lordship in our hearts, and God fills us and strengthens us to grasp his love for us, so that the ultimate objective is achieved, that we may be filled, as he says, with the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I feel tiny. And God says he wants the enormity of this love to be channeled into each one of us. The church is described in earlier on in chapter 1 and verse 23 as the place where the fullness of Christ dwells. And we are filled with the fullness of Christ as we mature and become more stable, as he says in chapter 4 and verse 11 on onwards. So the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God, is what we experience when we are simply full of his power and his presence in our lives. I just brought along a little illustration here of how we are often limiting the presence of God in our lives. Just some grape juice, just a simple glass. And when you fancy something to drink, sometimes you'll just say, grape juice, yes, that's nice. It's sweet. Let me just have a taste. And you allow just a little bit to come into your life. And just like with the illustration of standing by the seashore, a wave comes over you. That taste is good. Oh, that's lovely. But how much do you have of God's love in your heart? The cup's empty. There's been something that has been resisting the presence of God's power coming into you fully. And so we have to ask God, God, what is it that is stopping me receiving you, not just a little bit, but receiving more and more and more and more and more and more and more until our cup is totally full of the love and presence of God. Let us pray. Father God, even though we've been trying to follow you in our different ways, we realize that sometimes we've just been paddling around on the edge of the ocean of your love. We've just been satisfied with the little tastes that you've given us of the sweetness of the presence of your love in our lives. And we have not allowed you to completely fill us to overflowing with your presence. And so right now, we're going to invite you to pray in a practical way as you have your heads bowed. And we'd like you to do as Paul does. Metaphorically, it may be kneeling. But with your body, to allow yourself to show your attitude towards God. And as you're coming into this place of prayer, it may be that this sermon, this week, something's happened. And you are realizing there's something that you need to clear out of your life, to get rid of. And I'd like you simply to turn your hands on your lap downwards. Take those hands that may be clasped together, maybe doing lots of different things, but just make sure they're empty and just turn them downwards. And Father, what we're saying now is with our hands turned down, that the things about ourselves that we get frustrated with, we don't like, those things that we have held on to perhaps, that have hurt us and other people, the thing that you are calling us now to say no to reject, to turn away, Lord, we just want to put it out of our life. Lord, clear it away. Forgive us whatever needs to be done, because we are saying that we want to allow your Spirit to fill us, and this is blocking us. Lord, just take it away. And then we'll move into the next part of our prayer, where we turn our hands upwards, up to the heaven, up to the place where you shine down the light of your love into this world. And we turn our hands to you symbolically to receive your love from you. You are a generous God. And in this text, you've reminded us of how much of your love you want to pour into our lives. And so right now, we quietly listen and receive and allow you to fill us. And in the next few moments, we're just going to pause quietly as you pray and continue to allow the Spirit of God to fill you totally with his love. Lord, we want to thank you that by faith you have filled us. Something is happening here today, and you are doing an amazing work, and our hearts have expanded. It seems as though our finite bodies find it impossible to create a space for the enormity of what you're wanting to do in us. And so we just rest in your love and accept your presence, that the fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in us now and forevermore. Amen.